Good morning. I'm glad that you're here. Our numbers are a bit small, but that's okay. That's perfectly fine. Whether we're one or a thousand, with God, we're not alone. And we are studying together, encouraging each other, worshiping our God together. And as long as we're doing that, we can leave here edified and appreciative of the great sacrifice of Jesus and all that that entails. If you would like to, you could open up your Bible to one of the greatest pieces of literature that's ever been written. You know, many times we talk about King David, the sweet singer of Israel. King David, the second king of Israel, one of the very few that was able to soothe the savage beast. That would have been King Saul. If you think about him, that he would suffer from depression or some other distressing spirit, and it would be David there upon the harp or the lyre, where he would be strumming the tunes that would soothe him and calm him down. And we learn as we read our Bible that many of those pieces of literature known as the Psalms were written by King David of Israel. I would say probably most. I'm not exactly sure the breakdown. There's 150 Psalms within our Old Testament scriptures. Many of them, if not most of them, was composed by King David. And when we think about, I talked about literary masterpieces. When it comes to the words that have true meaning and reflection in life, many times we'll speak those words that have been penned by King David of Israel. For example, when we're in the house of grieving, where do we usually go? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We'll talk about those words, will we not? We know that he brings words that have great comfort and ease to our hearts, bring out our passion, bring out our emotion. And as we think about the way in which the Psalms have been written, we know that they were originating from the twanging, that's where we get the Greek word sallow, from the twanging of strings. David was the player of the harp. And so the harp strings would oftentimes be playing as David would either be reciting or singing these words that he composed known as the Psalms. Well, the Psalms, they don't need musical accompaniment. They can twang at our heartstrings. They can go right after us with the emotion and the power that emotion has when you have really good words that associate with our emotions. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at, I would say, one of the top five literary masterpieces in all of the Psalms. Let's study together the 19th Psalm. So if you would take your Bible out, let's open our Bibles to the 19th Psalm. The 19th Psalm, it has 14 verses. It pretty much breaks itself down into four distinct parts. I'm not going to do anything flamboyant with this psalm this morning. I just want you to see it kind of the way David has laid it out for us and learn the power of these words, appreciate what they have for us. Beginning in verses 1 through 6, that's the first section that we want to speak about. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Well, this reminds me a lot about what Chris was talking about in our Bible class the last 2 weeks. The things that have been created, they reveal unto us a great God, the God of heaven. The God that the Bible speaks about. The God that the Bible begins its utterance, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And as we read Genesis chapters 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we get a literal acknowledgement of the historical narrative of the creation of all things. And yet words like this reveal unto us we're on the right track. We don't have to depend on what science or other individuals of great intellect would tell us is the creation of everything, that we're simply the product of an evolutionary process, that there was a great big bang somewhere and everything resulted that we know of in our generation today. That's what's being taught to our children in our schools. That's what's kind of permeating the entire globe today as the origin of all things. And David disagrees. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of Jehovah. the glory of the great I am, the glory of our God. And the expanse around us shows us His handiwork. It's everywhere to see. It's everywhere to observe. We look upon the earth and we look up to the mountains that Chris talked about like pillars that poke up to the clouds. We look at the way God separated the clouds, the magnificence of the clouds. Have you ever wondered, why don't they just fall? Why don't they just fall to the earth? If they're holding rain, they look so heavy, how can they stay up there above the dense, above the air? And yet they do. They declare the power and the glory of God, the foresight of God, the minute detail and the specificity of our God, the way that He designed everything. We look upon the heavens. We look upon the living creatures that He's made, the complexity of living creatures. Those of you that have studied biology, that have looked at human anatomy, how can we deny that we have been created by an intelligent causation? That there's a real designer that makes things in specificity with intricate detail and design. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. And yet we look at the stars that are above us. I don't know the stars very well. I can find usually the Big Dipper. I can look around and say, yeah, I think that's Jupiter, and yes, that's Venus. Of course, we call them planets, but they would have been considered as stars in that very early or that very general expression that's given. We can plot and plan and know, hey, the Pleiades, it's time for them to make their appearance in the eastern sky. Why? We're getting towards summer and beyond summer. We'll be able to see the stars. We can chart such things. We know that they're going to be there tonight, if there is a tonight, because of the way God has created all things. Oh no, we're not here by random chance. We're not here by happenstance. We're not here by circumstance. We're here because there's a designer that made all things in His way and in His time. As the Bible tells us there, they declare the glory of God. All of these things should tell us that there is an infinite and almighty Creator everywhere. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, there's no language where their line's not heard. You know, we all speak different languages in this world. Sandra was showing me that she was looking on Facebook, and there's a little boy over in India where Bob Buchanan's over there trying to teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ. He met this little boy, 10 years old, I think, speaking, what, 5 languages? He's studying 2 more. And there's so many languages everywhere to be found. Everybody's speaking different languages. But the things that have been created, everybody, doesn't matter what language you speak, they speak the same language. They tell the world God is. God has created everything. It doesn't matter if you speak English or if you're Russian. It doesn't matter if you're in the Arctic or the Antarctic. They all declare the glory of God. Every day says that. Every night says that. The turning of our globe, the expressions that are out there, there is a voice that does not hear. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And not only do they do that, as Chris was talking about in our class today, we have great technological advance where we're able to get out, and I think National Geographic has just begun a series of one of my favorite things, the Mercury, the Gemini, the Apollo moon missions, and I enjoyed that yesterday, and they got up out of space, and John Glenn was sending back pictures 50 years ago, over 50 years ago, that you won't believe it, everything out here is black. Everything out here is black. Man would have never thought that. Once you get outside the atmosphere, it is black. It's outer space. And he was showing pictures of the way in which the earth is in a circle. He was showing pictures, as Chris had talked about it, the boundaries of their lines. We know that the sun shines, and there's about half the earth that gets it. The other half doesn't get it because we're a sphere. And so there's a line there that shows the demarcation between day and night. And that shifts, but it's been going on from the dawn of time. It doesn't matter if we're in America or if we're in Australia. Day unto day utters the same speech. Night unto night utters the same speech to the very end of the world and beyond this place we call our atmosphere, out in outer space. Man simply comes to the recognition that God is. And all of these things, they express that truth. I love the way he talks about it in verses 4, 5, and 6, that in them he has set a house or a tabernacle for the sun. That's just an interesting way. I don't know if you think about our universe in this fashion or our solar system in this fashion, that God has basically just set a place for his sun, just like he set a place for the earth to go around our sun, that there's a house for the sun, and such in poetic ways. He's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Now, fellas, some of us can remember what that was like. I remember what it was like October the 5th, 1985. And it's like I've got on my tuxedo, man, and I'm bursting out on the scene, and very soon my wife is going to be strolling down the aisle. I was like a bridegroom bursting out of my chamber, just ready in all my radiance and glow, as much as I had anyway, and just bursting on out, right? That's the way that this is described. The sun comes bursting on out. The enjoyment of watching a sunrise. The sunrise over the mountains, the sunrise over the ocean, and the sun just announces himself in radiant glow, doesn't he? He just comes out in all of his glory. Rejoices like a strong man to run its race. How true it is. You recall the day star sometimes. You see a lot of times before the sun comes up, there'd be a very strong and bright star on the eastern horizon or towards the eastern horizon. Usually it's the planet Venus. Usually that's what it would be. That would make complete sense if you stop and think about it from looking at the planets and the way things are designed in our solar system. But when the sun comes up, where's Venus go? It disappears. All the stars that are up there disappears. Everything disappears and gives itself over to the bridegroom bursting out of its chamber. You know, it's not anything new to us. We still see it in our generation. We still appreciate it in our day, don't we? And yet David saw the same thing in his generation and in his day. And Job, he saw the same thing in his generation and his day. And so did Adam. They all saw these things and recognized the truth is the same as it was from the inception of creation. It's rising from one end of heaven and its circuit is to the other end. And we watch that every day, right? We know exactly where the sun's coming up. If you talk to the people that are very good into astrology and people that have studied that, they can tell you the exact position that the sun's coming up over the horizon, the exact trajectory it's going to take across the sky in that day, the exact place where it's going to set. It knows the time of its rising and knows the time of its setting. Those things are predictable. You can count on them. It's the way it is every day. We understand that now. Friday was the first day of summer. It's the longest day of light for us in the North American continent across the globe. We appreciate that very much. I remember thinking as Friday night was coming along, it's like, I need to cut grass. I've got plenty of time tonight to get that job done because the sun doesn't set till way down the road. And so I was able to get everything done and go out there at a much better time to do it. We understand it. It's predictable. It's the way that it is. It is our God that has set up things like that. It's not evolution that's created that concept. It's our Creator that has given us that. And there's nothing that's hidden from its heat. Hey, we're in Mobile, Alabama. Do we have to talk much about that? I mean, it's hot out there, right? And it's continued. Went out there to sit last night as the sun went down. It's like it's baking out there. The effects of the sun rays. Well, we're getting very direct sun rays right now. That's why it's so hot, the direction of the sun rays. One of the things I learned when I lived in South Bend, Indiana. South Bend, Indiana is up there near Michigan. That's close to the permafrost and the Arctic Circle. Well, maybe not so close. But one of the things that I learned, especially in the wintertime, is that the sun angle is really not, it's very indirect. It doesn't come down very hard. And no matter how bright that sun is, man, it can be really, really cold. Why is it really cold when the sun is shining so brightly? It's because it's down on the horizon. It's not directly above. We're not as close to it. It's not coming directly upon us. And therefore, it's glancing a little bit more off of the atmosphere. And therefore, it's not penetrating as much. And the heat is not there available for us as much. But yet we understand in our generation nothing is hidden from the brightness of the sun. Nothing's hidden from our God. the firmament, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's the first part. It's just naturally laid out for us. Let's look at the second part and read that together, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, instead of this being one sermon, this could have been four sermons, and the second part, the second sermon from this great psalm. David now shifts his attention from that which expresses the glory of God, everything around us. When I think about that first part, no wonder that we read in Romans chapter 1 that the heavens declare the glory of God and that man's going to be without excuse, that he can understand that there is a God from the things that have been created. And yet this takes us to the next level. It takes us to the level that our Creator has done more than just create us and left us on this ball that revolves around this bridegroom that comes bursting out of its chamber every day. No, our God, He loves us. And He has given us direction. He has given us instruction. He has given us rule. He has given us His teaching. He's provided us His mind. He's delivered revelation. And it's said there in six different ways. Notice in verse 7, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. If you would take all of those and go through and meticulously search out those particular expressions, all of them would be saying basically the same concepts, that God has revealed Him to us through His message, through His writings, through His teachings. Now, the Israelites understood that. The Israelites understood that Moses had gone upon a mountain, that holy mountain, Mount Sinai, and had brought down tablets that had the finger writing of God etched upon them. That was known as the Ten Commandments. But it wasn't just those, but that there were other commandments that God had given Moses. Write them down, codify them, give them these instructions, these commandments, these teachings, these statutes. What these things will do is that they will encourage us to have respect for Him, to adore Him, to know exactly what He wants from us. He has given us all that we need, the Bible teaches us, so that the man, the woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That sounds like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16 and 17, a passage we're very well acquainted with. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. What does it say there? They're perfect. They're sure. They're right, they're pure, they're clean, they're true, and righteous. There were six that were mentioned, six words expressing the Word of God. But there's seven things in which they do. Let's go through them again. They're perfect, they're sure, they're right, they're pure, they're clean, they're true, and they're righteous. And that's exactly the way the Word of God is. The Word of God is right, it is true. Sanctify them by your truth, Jesus said to His Heavenly Father. Your Word is truth. They are right, they are true. And what do? They enlighten us. They enlighten us. Because we need enlightening. We need direction. That's what Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, correct me. I know that the way of man is not in himself. I try to do it on my own, I fail, I make a mess of things." We don't have to go any further than looking in Acts chapter 17 at what Paul encountered with the Athenians and saw the mess they made out of it when they went on their own direction. They thought there was a God for everything. And there was a God for the unknown God. And Paul began to teach them about the God that David was speaking about, that the Psalms teach us about, that He's made us out of all one blood. We are His offspring. The Bible teaches us that we can be perfect individuals. Sure, we can be right. We can be enlightened. We can be made clean. We can be true and righteous altogether. On our own, we fail miserably at all of those things. With the help of God's revelation, those things can be us. They can be a part of who we are. They're exactly what God wants us to be. When we look at verses 10 and 11, how valuable are they? Well, they're more valuable than anything you've got. That's basically what David was saying. There's nothing more valuable than the Word of God. What's the most valuable thing to you? I mean, stop and think about it for a moment. What's the most valuable thing to you? Well, you probably say, maybe it's not so much a thing. Maybe it's a person. Maybe that person's the most valuable thing to me. That probably would be more accurate. I would say maybe your spouse, maybe your father or your mother, maybe a son or a daughter, someone like that, a close friend that makes life worth living. Our God is trying to tell us that this is more desirable, that this is better than fine gold. Not just gold, fine gold, the best gold. Gold at its highest, at its purest. Now, I've watched a lot of westerns. There's a lot of guys out there shooting each other for gold out there in those hills out in California, right? I mean, they're out there jumping each other's claims. They're out there, they leave family and friends back in Philadelphia, and off they go to California for the gold rush. They got gold fever. It's what it's called, right? Bible says here, as it was centuries ago, that the holy precepts of our God, they're far more valuable than any precious metal. If my understanding is right, gold is about $1,450 an ounce. That's pretty valuable. That's a chunk of change for something small. But if you look at precious metals, it's not the most valuable precious metal. There's precious metals that are worth a whole lot more than an ounce of gold. There's some out there that are worth tens of thousands of dollars an ounce, maybe $100,000 an ounce. They're so rare. And yet here it has been through time that gold has become a man's best friend. Diamonds are a woman's best friend. You put both of those together, that's why we have it already. Wedding rings, gold and diamonds, right? It just makes sense. That's what we like. We like those things. They're very important to us. The Word of God, more desirable than fine gold. They're sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Now, I don't know in ancient day if there's anything that was sweeter. I don't know in ancient day if there's anything worth more than gold. Probably not. David probably chose the two things that were of the most valuable and the sweetest things on earth to his knowledge. Would be honey in the honeycomb and fine gold. And yet he says these are so much more valuable to us. Why? They warn us. They warn us. We need that, don't we? We need parents to tell our children, don't go out in the street running after a ball. That's very valuable instruction. That's the kind of instruction that keeps you alive. That's what God is trying to say. I've given you instruction to keep you alive. I've given you instruction that will provide success. I've given you instruction that will get you from earth to heaven. That's the most valuable instruction there is. In keeping them, there's great reward. And then we look at verses 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. One of the things that I enjoy so much about the Psalms, you can see the emotion of David that's just reflected in his heart. Here's a man that recognizes his errors. Here's a man that sees himself as a piece of mired clay, as he has flaws and imperfections. In the life of King David, we talked about them this morning in the first sermon, didn't we? Oh, the great imperfection, the lust of his eyes that led him to commit adultery with another man's wife, Bathsheba. Led him to steal and lead him to covetousness and even murder. And yet here's a man that's recording these words for us. Here's a man that needed grace and redemption. Here's a guy like me. And a person like you. We're all flawed. We're mortal individuals that need God so desperately. Who can understand His errors? Oh, sometimes we can understand our errors. Sometimes we don't see our errors. Sometimes it's very easy for us to see the errors of other people around us, but we can't see our own. We might be doing the exact same thing, but we see it in someone else, and it's easy, and it's glaring, and it's obvious. We can see that it hurts. We can see that it hurts the people around. We can see the selfishness sometimes in other people and the actions and the words that they commit. And sometimes we don't see our own. But if our minds are upon the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, if our minds are focused on such things, we can learn. We can be taught. We can change. And as the writer says there in verse 12, cleanse me from my secret faults. Oh, we need it. I know I need it. Don't you need it? Isn't there some things that you've done in the dark that you're ashamed of, that you don't want other people to know about? Aren't there things in your past that you look back and think, man, I hope that stuff never comes to light. I hope no one ever recognizes it. Hope no one remembers it. We're living in a technological age, you know. There's Siri and Alexa and all these computers out there. They know pretty much what's going on. I hope some of that stuff never gets out. Maybe we've kept it secret from others. Maybe we've been involved in things we're not yet aware that have terrible, tragic consequences. Maybe we're newborn babes in Christ. Maybe we don't know the gospel and we've been practicing a variety of different sins. David is saying, help me understand my secret faults. Help me understand the things I've done in secret around others. Help me understand maybe the things that I don't even recognize are sinful. Help me understand. You're the great God, the creator of everything, the one that made the sun and the moon, the one that has given me the law. You've been warning me, help me. In verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. You know, the ones that I just go roaring out and challenging and just go out there and bear my manhood, come after a challenge, things that prove my pride, my selfishness, my arrogance, my lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, the things of this world. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Help me remember who you are and who I am and the failures I can have. Don't let them have dominion over me. The writer understood that sin can destroy the heart. That sin, left unchecked and unfettered, left continued to be practiced, takes us down further and further away from God. Takes us to a place where we might not ever return. Takes us to a place where we don't care about what God has had to say about this or that. The sin of adultery. Someone gets involved in an adulterous marriage. They grow closer and closer and they practice adultery time and time again, and they eventually can get to the point where they don't care what God has said. They don't care what God has taught. They don't care what God's law is. They don't care the sin that they're keeping or that they're involved with the adultery occurring within their marriage. They have spiraled out of control. And there's so many others. The sin of the bottle. The sin of drugs, the sin of a variety of addictions that behaviorally destroy and conquer. Keep back your servant from presumptuous. Don't let them have dominion over me. David recognizes that if there's any hope of being blameless, being innocent, of great transgression, I have got to lean on you. I have got to come to you. I have to ask to be cleansed. We as Christians recognize even more that when we look in the New Testament that it's not just a matter of asking, it's not just a matter of recognizing this, but recognizing the one who was sent to make it possible, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus had to come through the flesh of a woman, had to be born of a woman in order to take on a robe of flesh and offer that flesh in a sacrificing, appeasing way so that His blood can cleanse us of our secret faults, our presumptuous sins, our errors, our misdeeds, all the things that we've done against our God. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ with all of your heart, and with that belief be willing to confess Him before men. Have a determination to turn to Jesus as the Christ of Israel, as the Son of the living God. and be willing to live the life that He requires, that's repentance, and be baptized into His death, contacting His life-saving blood, His cleansing blood, buried with Him in baptism, crucifying the old man of sin, raised with Christ in baptism, to walk in a new life, to walk in a life that says, I'm going to try my best to live blameless now. I'm going to try my best to live innocently now. Because Jesus has cleansed me and washed away all of my sins by the power of His blood. Now, when David was writing that, I don't think he was really thinking of those terms as he centuries before the coming Messiah of Israel. But as we read these, how can we not but see that Jesus has come to set us free, to make us blameless, to give us innocence that we don't deserve because we have committed great transgressions. We've all failed God. There is none righteous, no, not one, except the blood of Jesus, the justifier, as a result of faith by grace, an obedient faith, that we can be free. And then you look at verse 14. You look at verse 14, a man that has seen God in creation, a man that recognizes that this did not happen by accident, a man or a woman that's not going to fall prey to the garbage of evolutionary thought and principle in our day, that recognizes that there is a Creator that lives above everything that He's created, that lives beyond everything that He has made, that He made in 6 24-hour periods and shows His greatness by the ability of His creation, shows His specificity and His exactness and His precision in all that He has created, that has given us law so that we can be people that have the opportunity to become perfect and sure and right and pure and true and righteous and clean when we're anything but that because we have failed our God so often. We have sinned against our God so much. Have been made all of these things by the power of Jesus and the faith that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. An obedient faith that has changed our night to day, that has allowed the bridegroom to burst out into our life, that has allowed us to walk with the sun to the setting of the sun. And in verse 14, as Christians today, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. That's what we're doing right now. These words, we're looking at them. We're thinking about them. We're contemplating their meanings. We're saying, how do they affect me? How do they change my life? How do I put them into practice so that I'm a better person today than I was yesterday? So that I can walk closer to my God today than I did yesterday. You know, that's the way the Psalms begin. When you look at the beginning of the Psalms, the psalmist said in the first verse, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Be like verse 3. He or she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know, we experienced something the past few months that I haven't hardly seen in Mobile, a drought. I actually got my sprinkler out and sprinkled some of the front yard. It was turning brown. The grass was starting to die. It's unusual here in Mobile. We've had a very dry year thus far, I think. And I look up there in Indiana, and those poor people can't even go across I-65. It's flooded. Farmers are out there thinking, man, I don't think I can get corn in the fields. A lot of them haven't got corn in the fields yet. God is in control. Things are difficult and can be difficult for anyone. We can be suffering drought. They can be suffering flooding. How's that going to affect me? How does it affect me? It can have tragic circumstances and consequences for us. But our God is telling us, let's meditate on His truths regardless of your predicament, regardless of your struggles, regardless of your adversities, regardless of the time and trouble you're having right now. Meditate on my word. There's solutions. There's hope in the midst of hopelessness. There's heaven when this life is over. The man of God shall be like a tree that prospers when no one else is prospering. Survives when no one else is surviving. Makes it to the end when everyone else is failing. The power of God's word. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, let them be acceptable in your sight. We want them to be acceptable in God's sight. We want to be acceptable to our Lord. He's our rock. And He's our Redeemer. Never forget He's redeemed you. He has forgiven you of your sins. The price paid, His blood. The joy and the result is, I'm a son of God. You're sons of God. You're daughters of God. We're fitting ourselves for heaven, for the place where the sun is not even needed. The moon is not needed. The Lamb gives all its light. There's no night there. There's no pain. There's no tears. There's no trials. There's no trouble. There's no temptation. There's no devil. It's all going to be wonderful. It's going to be paradise. We're going to be in the presence, literally, of our God. We're going to rejoice with Him and celebrate, find rest for our souls. I think David was thinking about such things. The Lord is my shepherd. What shall I want? He's my shepherd. I've got all I need. Maybe you're hurting. You're hungering. You're wanting to come out of the trappings of this life. You're wanting to come out of worldliness and carnality. Turn your heart to Jesus. And you're thinking, it's going to be so difficult. It's going to be tough. Yeah, it's embarrassing to me. Well, go ahead. Swallow it for a minute. Be the greatest choice you ever make. Swallow your pride. Humble yourself. Give your heart to Jesus. That's exactly what David would want you to do. That's what Jesus wants you to do. That's what the bride, the church, would like for you to do. There's someone in the audience that'd like to make their life right with God. Take this opportunity. Take this invitation call. Come to the front. Make your life right with God while Chris leads us together in this song.